Ask you to open your Bibles once again to the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And although I'm going to call it something a little bit different tonight, I am going to pretty much go along the same track that we began on last Wednesday night. And, of course, on last Wednesday night, we called our study A Stitch in Time, talking about the fact of the preparation that we're able to make in order to prevent a problem further down the road. Tonight, I've titled it again a little bit different, and I've called it Something for a Rainy Day. And I've kind of enjoyed using these titles because it gives me something to explain to the young folks, too. All of you probably remember your parents or grandparents saying that they were going to put a little something away for a rainy day, maybe $10 out of each paycheck or whatever it might happen to be. And that is that you take that little bit of money and you save it because you never know what eventuality may occur, whether one of the kids might break something or get something broke or whatever it might happen to be, or the car may quit running. But that rainy day was always coming. You always prepared for that. Well, I believe that spiritually speaking, we have entered the rainy day of the church in this time period in which there has been, as Paul talked about in chapter 3 of this epistle, those perilous times when men would be lovers of their own selves. We're going to look at some other verses in 1 Timothy here in a little while. But I believe that God has given us a plan of action, a plan whereby we may take some truth and put it away for a rainy day. And we do so in the same way as I spoke about last week, by investing the truth into our youth, by investing it into men, as the apostle told Timothy right here, who are able to preach the word of God, and by investing it into the church itself. And I believe that that investment, if we will be faithful to deposit it on a regular basis, that it will help us during these rainy days and during these difficult days that are ahead. Let me read the scripture for you tonight in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And then I also use chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and verse 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And as I began to point out to you last week, in this epistle, the Apostle Paul, again, is writing to this young man, Timothy, and he is urging him to hold fast, to hang on to the precious truth that's been given to him. Now, when we read the Old Testament, we come across at least one particular time where that it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. And it was speaking about a time when men were not hearing the voice of God. We have in our studies of the Bible that 400-year period between the Old Testament ending and the New Testament beginning that we refer often as the 400 silent years, in which, again, the Word of God was precious during those days. There was no open revelation. The Scripture also speaks about a time when there would be a famine in the land. And it would be a famine not of thirst for water or of bread, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And again, I believe that that describes very adequately the time in which we live today, in which there is a refusal to hear and obey the Word of God. It's not that there are no preachers preaching it, because there are. Now, albeit they are in the faithful few, and the majority have gone over to the popular message and to the popular crowd, but it is a famine of hearing. And the apostle refers to this, and I referred to it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the preacher standing before the judgment of God and giving account. But Paul said to Timothy over there in chapter 4 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust, they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they would turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And he told Timothy, your responsibility, how you're going to deal with that, is to preach the word. Keep preaching the word. And that's similar to what he says here in these two verses, the four verses, I guess, that I've read to you. He said in chapter 3, continue, Timothy, during the days of apostasy, during the time when you see people falling away, Timothy, just continue in what you've already learned. Just keep doing what you know you should be doing. You know, when you talk about the military, and some of you tonight were in the military, discipline is extremely important. It's important in the day-to-day activities of life. They spend a lot of time with new recruits teaching them how to make that bunk properly and how to wear that uniform properly and how to crease those pants. Heard something interesting the other day, or I guess I read it maybe, that someone had posted on Facebook talking about the soldiers that have the honor of guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier, and to the extreme of which they have to go to maintain discipline and order. And it's a very elite group, from which that article said there were only 400 men in the history of the U.S., I think, since the 1930s when they began guarding that tomb of the unknown soldier. There's only 400 some odd men that have achieved that status. Interestingly, they spend 6 hours a day, according to that article, preparing their uniforms. 6 hours a day. Everything is meticulous. Everything is gone over. I believe they said the first 6 months, and I'm taking this from my memory, but they said first several months, they don't talk to anybody. They have no outward communication. They only study the history of the famous people that are buried there in Arlington Cemetery. Did you know, according to that article, the person that achieves the status of being one of those guards of the unknown soldier is not allowed to smoke or to drink or to swear for the rest of their life? Or if they do, they will automatically be stricken from the honorable record. It's very serious, and they take it very seriously, because it's the highest military honor any living person can achieve, is to be a part of that elite group that guards the unknown soldier. And so an army, even under the typical situations, learns discipline. But when battle time comes, the discipline does not fly out the window so that everybody can be every man for himself. In fact, during the time of battle, that's when the discipline is most important. That's when the discipline is most important, and that's when it's most important that we maintain ranks and that we stay in order and do the things that we're supposed to do. I remember several years ago, I visited with a group of people, visited that Confederate Naval Museum down there in Columbus, and as we were going through there, they gave a reenactment by way of recording and pictures, the sinking of one of these Confederate vessels that was on the water there. And as they were going through and they were reenacting it, I was surprised by the discipline in their voices. The captain cannot lose all sense of belonging in place and discipline when an attack is going on. In fact, that's when he needs it more than any other time. So that he'll keep himself together, so that he'll keep the men in order. Everyone knows their job. And the best thing that you can do when you're under attack is to follow through with the very things that you've been trained to do. And I think that's at the heart of what Paul is saying to Timothy here when he writes these verses to him. He said, continue in the things that you've learned. The world's fallen apart. The church has been invaded by false doctrine and by false teaching. Timothy, now is not the time to lose your head. Now is not the time to lose that sense of discipline and obedience. Now is the time to rank in and to snap to attention and to do the things that you've been trained to do. I pointed this out to you very briefly last week, but in chapter 3, there in verse 14 and 15, Paul said, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Paul had a personal hand in the training of this young man of God. He had a personal hand in giving him the scriptures. And in fact, he refers to it over here in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, the things that you, Timothy, have heard of me among many witnesses, the same things you are to take and to commit to faithful men who in turn will be able to teach others also. Paul knew what Timothy had been trained to do. He knew what Timothy had been trained up for because he had had a hand in doing it himself. Now, he knew, of course, and he referred to it, and we preached on it a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1 and verse 5. He knew the faith of his grandmother. He knew the faith of his mother that had been poured into him. He knew that they had taught him the scriptures, and he knew that it was a solid foundation of faith that this young man had, but he also knew that he himself had taken a part, because God if you want to read it back in Acts chapter 16, where the apostle first meets Timothy, God had really just, it seems, knit their hearts together. The Apostle Paul was very impressed, and he would have this young man who had a good and godly reputation to go with him and to take active part in the ministry. And all that time that he was working with the Apostle Paul, he himself, they were giving out the gospel to others, yes, but he himself was receiving training. He himself was receiving teaching and growing in grace, and it was for the purpose that one day Timothy, the Apostle Paul, may look at him and say, Timothy, you know, those things that I've been teaching you as you travel with me, those things that you have seen and heard in me, do those things. And not only do them yourself, but the same things you are to pass on to others who will be able to even teach others also. Notice again in chapter 2 and verse 2, there's four spiritual generations here. You have the Apostle Paul, which you've heard of me, he said, among many witnesses. He said the same Timothy. So you have Paul, and then you have Timothy. And then you have Timothy committing those things to faithful men. That's a third generation who would be able to teach others also. There's a fourth generation. And I believe that you could go ad infinitum on this and say, who shall be able to teach others also? Who shall be able to teach others also? Who shall be able to teach others also? And if we think about it, that is how the gospel message got here to us today. Because we can look back and we can say, I heard the gospel from this man. This man heard the gospel from this man. This person heard the gospel from this person. And we could trace it back and, in a sense, follow our spiritual heritage, if you will, all the way back to the apostles and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be able to connect all the dots and fill in all the links there. But the fact of the matter is that we are among those who have believed on Jesus Christ through the word of those who believed on him initially. And that's how God spreads the gospel. That's how he intends to spread it. And that's how he intends to keep this witness alive and this work of witnessing and evangelization going on until Jesus Christ returns. Because those who are taught turn around and teach others. And those who are taught turn around and teach others. You see, that's the way it's supposed to work. And so I believe that this investment for a rainy day, so to speak, when the gospel is under attack and when the gospel has been besmirched and disfigured and caricatured. You know what a caricature is. You've probably seen the political cartoons where they may draw President Nixon and they have a certain feature about him that's exaggerated, or President Obama and the certain feature about him that's exaggerated. We are not living on a caricature of the Word of God. We need the Word of God itself. And we need to understand that he would have us to duplicate in those that we have an influence on, the Scriptures, and give it to them. You see, we don't have any other curriculum except the Word of God. I'm amazed, and let me just ramble here for just a moment. I'm amazed when I talk to people who profess to know the Lord, and they begin to talk about their church, and they begin to talk about what's going on in their church and this and that. And I'm not throwing rocks at any of them, because I have great pity in my heart for them, because a lot of times it doesn't take very long to realize that the thing that they're talking about and the thing that I'm talking about are not the same thing. There's a lot of churchianity out here today. There's a lot of churchism out here today. There's a lot of people that attend a church because their parents attended that church, because it's the tradition to attend that church, and they go to sunrise service, and they go to church on Sunday morning, and they do it, but they really don't have any idea what the gospel is about. They don't have any idea that Christ died to save them. If they know about it, okay, that's good, but have they ever really seen themselves as a sinner in need of Christ? Have they ever really seen themselves as under the judgment of God and without hope? Have they ever experienced that time when the Holy Ghost quickened their heart and showed them their deep need of Christ, and then shined the marvelous light upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can redeem them from their sins? And I believe that that epidemic is why when we talk to people, they may say with their mouths that they're a believer, but their lives live something completely opposite of it. And I believe that part of this has been propagated oftentimes in the very churches that they place such confidence in. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ really only ordained one church. He only ordained one true church. Now, we do know that denominations have come up, and the reason that denominations have come up is because we found it necessary to say, I'm a Baptist, because Baptists believe, as far as I can tell, typically speaking, what the Scriptures teach. I even had somebody that was a United Methodist tell me one time that, yeah, Baptists are really all about the Bible, aren't they? Sounds good to me. I like that. I didn't mind that too much. But that's what we're supposed to be about. But what's happened is popular Christianity has come along, and it has taken a caricature of the Word of God, or a caricature of the Christian faith, and it's redefined it in a sense. And it said you can be a church, but maybe just not be so heavy on salvation and gospel, and you know, people know all that, so just kind of do the things that people enjoy. I sat in a meeting one time. It didn't have anything really to do with our church that we attended, and I'm grateful to say that, but the speaker that stood up there made this statement, and he was trying to tell the people of this particular group how to put together a home Bible study or whatever it might be. And he literally said this. If I'm lying, I'm dying. He literally said this. He said to them all the things that they could talk about. And he literally said, and I almost dropped my teeth when he said it. And he said, don't bring the Bible into it, because nobody understands that anyway. Really? Well, what are we here for? What are we here for? If you don't bring the Bible into it, then we have no purpose and no sense of why we're here. Because it's the Scriptures that have given us the whole agenda of why we exist as a church. And that's what people have gotten away from in this day. And so they sort of figure that if you have X number of people that meet on a regular basis, and maybe there's a cross or two, and maybe somebody carries a Bible and maybe says Jesus here and there, that's a church. Well, the Bible defines a church as, in the local sense, as a local assembly of born-again, baptized believers who are in fellowship with God and with one another, and Christ Himself is the hub of the wheel. We're just simply the spokes off of that wheel. And you can take and enlarge that to the church at large, if you will, and it's still the same thing. We have local assemblies and local congregations, but in order to be a part of God's true church, we must be born again believers in Christ. And you'll never get away from that. You may try to retrain your thoughts and retrain your thinking, and you know, people have this idea and this mentality that my son plays softball for the little league team at such and such a Baptist church, so therefore I'm a Christian. Hey, you think I'm kidding, don't you? I'm not kidding. That is the mentality that people have. Talk to them for 5 minutes. Talk to them. I mean, they know how to complain about all the things at church. They know how to complain about how the air conditioner's too cold or the carpets are too red or whatever. And they think that's church. They've never really gotten to the point where they've heard a gospel message that the Holy Ghost has used to deeply convict them of sin, or if they ever have. And I had somebody say this to me the other day. My wife was there. She said, this lady, not my wife, she said, it's okay to have hard preaching once in a while, because she was telling me about this relative of hers that was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. So that's okay once in a while, but all the time? All the time? Hey, we don't have any guarantee that anybody that walks in this room knows the Lord. None of us. I mean, we know that ourselves that we know the Lord, but that preacher right there, as he looks out over a congregation of people, he cannot say, oh, I think everybody here is saved. I think I'll preach on something else. He has a responsibility, and we have a responsibility to thunder forth, thus saith the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to change hearts. That's the only thing that's going to deal with men where they are and bring them to Christ. And here, I guess this, Brother Tommy, I guess this has been my burden over these past few weeks as I have preached this message. And that is this, that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to understand it's not just Pastor Tommy's responsibility to uphold the Word of God and to preach the gospel. It's all of our responsibility. The reason that I attend this church in good conscience and am a member of this church in good conscience is because we have a pastor, we have a ministry that preaches, thus saith the Lord, repent and believe the gospel. And there are so many churches out there that claim to be the Church of Jesus Christ that have not heard a message on salvation in years because it's not important to them. You ask the members of that congregation, oh, do you know the Lord? Oh, sure I do. My kid's on the softball team. He plays basketball. We go to cookout. We have Easter. We're at the egg hunt, for crying out loud. Of course we're a Christian. We're not heathens, are we? The Apostle Paul, I believe, under deep Holy Ghost conviction, now he's nearing the end of his life. He's nearing the time when he according to tradition, he was beheaded. And he knows that he has not long yet upon this earth to live. And it is incumbent upon his mind that he impress upon this preacher and he impress upon this church that the gospel is your tool of trade. The gospel is your only ware of operation. It is the thing that you must be busy in. And he said, Timothy, not only are you responsible to be busy with the gospel, he said, I want you to take and train other men that they'll be able to carry on the work after you. You see, it was the intent, desire of the apostle's heart that when he died, the gospel did not die along with him. Now, we know, of course, that God has always kept a witness. He has always had a voice and will always have a voice, I believe, until Christ returns. But the apostle knew that having preached the gospel to this church, and I pointed out to you last week how that this was the Ephesian church here, that Timothy was evidently pastoring or evangelizing or whatever, but he was there in the place of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle already, years before this time, as he left and as he was headed to Jerusalem and then eventually was arrested and taken to Rome, as he met with those Ephesian elders, he warned them of a time. He said, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in and they'll not spare the flock of God. They're not going to have a shepherd's heart like I've had. And he said, they won't spare the flock. And he said, even from among your own selves would those arise who would do harm to the gospel if they could. Timothy was at Ephesus. Timothy worked there for quite a while. You know, it's hard sometimes to find the exact history of some of these men. I wish I could tell you more about Timothy and all that related to his life. But we do know that he was at Ephesus. And he was there to stand in the place of the Apostle Paul and to give the Word of God. And Paul strengthened him in the Lord. And he said, Timothy, guard the deposit of truth that's been invested into you. Now, I want us to do something tonight. And I don't know how structured I'm going to be, but I do know that when we look at the epistle of 1 Timothy, we see a good representation of that which the Apostle Paul taught to this young man Timothy. And I believe that in our reviewing that at least somewhat, it will help us to understand what Paul was saying when he said, those things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same turn around and commit to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. First and Second Timothy are what we call pastoral epistles, along with the book of Titus as well. And in these pastoral epistles, if you go back and you look at First Timothy, I'm going to just jump around and try to give you a few highlight points here tonight. But I challenge you to take and devour these two books, these two epistles of Timothy, if you can. And just ask the Lord to really speak to your heart. Because in these epistles, you have the apostle laying forth the very foundation of the gospel and giving instruction for the church and how this young pastor is to preach and how he's to conduct himself. And I believe that one of the main theme verses that probably defines it, at least in my mind, as I look at this, would have to be chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And I believe that when you read these two verses, perhaps they express the apostle's heart that Timothy would know the way in which he was to conduct himself among the people of God. And I think that perhaps these things, as he points out there in verse 14, has to do with not just what's in the immediate verses, but all that's in the context of this book. And Paul is saying these things. He said, Timothy, I'm a long way off from you, and I hope to get back there sometime soon. He said, but I have given you, and I am giving you in this letter, this epistle, that which you need to know in order to be able to carry on the work of God and to know exactly what you ought to do in the church. Look at this verse. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul said, I hope to get back to you sometime, Timothy, and maybe fill in some of the blanks. But he said, I'm trying to give you here in this letter the truth that you need, the direction that you need, so that even if I don't come for a long time, you'll know how to carry on the work of God, and you'll know what the heartbeat of God is with regard to the church and how it is to be led and how it is to be conducted. Because don't forget, Timothy, the church is extremely important to God. It's extremely important to God. Paul talked about how that the church was those that Christ had purchased with his own blood. That's important to God. And here he says that the church of the living God, the house of God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where are you going to get truth in society today? Are you going to get it on Facebook or ABC, CNN, Fox News? Well, they claim that they're giving the truth. But even if they say true statements, they're not truth like the Word of God is. They're not life-changing truth like the Word of God is. So Paul said to Timothy, you need to understand that the body that you work among and the people that you work among are God's own redeemed people, and that God has chosen above all the people of the world to place His truth among His church. He's given the church the truth. And it's our responsibility to uphold it. You see, people in our day and time, as the things that I've already referred to about modern churches, People are interested in preserving the institution of the church without necessarily preserving the heart of the church. Oh, you can go to church growth conferences and soul-winning conferences, and you can hear all these things about how to make your church last and how to make your church bigger. But did it ever occur to us that some of the things that we are told to do to preserve the church is exactly what's destroying the integrity of it? They are. Now, you may not quite comprehend all that I'm saying to you tonight, but many of the things that people are employing in their churches, in the popular church of today, is not preserving the spiritual integrity of the church at all. But instead, what it's doing is it's actually destroying the integrity from within. It's saying, and I heard somebody say this one time, if you want your church to last into the 21st century, you're going to have to make some adjustments. You're going to have to do some things differently than you did before. And I understand we're not talking about 8-track tapes versus CDs here. Okay, if you give out 8-track tapes, you're probably not going to have any takers. We understand that. But if you're preaching the unchanging gospel, that's the only thing that's going to make a difference. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference in this world. And if you and I decide that we're going to dress ourselves up to attract the world as a church and try to get more people in so that we can have some guarantee that Welcome All Baptist Church will be here in the year 2050, then, you know, I'll be honest with you, Brother Tommy, I would rather see Welcome All Baptist Church close the doors and sell the property than to no longer stand for Christ. And I think y'all feel that way too. I really do. I'd rather see any church that preaches the gospel, I'd rather see all of them fade away and die having held on to the truth and having stayed pure and to the gospel unto the very end than to compromise themselves and sell out to the world and get three times as big as we are right now, but not have the presence of God among us. Hey, that's a serious epidemic in our day. You remember Israel? They approached Samuel, the prophet, and they said, make us a king. Why did they want a king? They said it like this, literally, that we might be like all the nations. They did. Samuel prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, they've rejected me. They rejected my ministry. God said, no, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And he said, you tell them, I'm going to give them a king. I'm going to give them what they asked for, but it's going to be very costly to them. Another thought that I had, there's a verse over in Revelation chapter 21. If you want to look at it, chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 2. Yeah, let's just turn to it real quickly. I'm just kind of hitting and missing tonight. I hope you'll forgive me for that, but this is just some stuff that's been on my heart. And I just can't help but put this connection there. John said in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want you to pay close attention to those last four words. How was the bride adorned for her husband? How is the church of Jesus Christ to be adorned for her husband? I don't know any man in this room tonight, or I just don't know any man that I know, who if he comes in and he says to his wife, where'd you get that dress? I don't like that dress. And she says, well, Fred down the street thinks it's great. You know what would come out of your mouth, don't you? Well, I'm not Fred, and you go get something different. You see, we have spent so much time, and thank God this is not true of Welcome All Baptist Church, and I thank God for that, and I thank God for that, and I thank God for that. But the church at large has spent so much time dressing up to please the world that it's forgotten the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. and it's adorned itself to make itself attractive to the world instead of saying, I am adorned for my husband, and what pleases him is what pleases me. I think about that verse in Proverbs. I think it's chapter 14 of Proverbs, where it says, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. And I can't help but see the professing church in the midst of that today. A beautiful, beautiful, fair woman, so to speak. The church is often likened to a woman in the Scriptures. The bride of Christ, I just read you that about the New Jerusalem, etc. The church is often described as a woman. Israel was often compared in her beauty to a woman. But a fair woman without discretion, the Bible says, is like a jewel of gold stuck right in the nostril of a pig. Who wants it? Who wants it? Is that attractive at all? Oh, you can take the most beautiful gold, you can take the most beautiful diamond or ruby and adorn a pig with it. That's how I believe that the professing church of today is in the sight of God when we fail to adorn ourselves with holiness and with the fear of God for our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shows a departure from God. This is the kind of stuff that the apostle was warning Timothy about. He was saying to Timothy, Timothy, remember that even if I tarry long, that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, because it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then to go on and to underscore what he was saying, he goes into just a brief summation of the gospel as if to say to Timothy, don't forget the awesomeness of the mystery that you hold as a believer within your hand and within your heart. And I believe all of us need to keep that in our hearts and in our minds. Because Paul went on to say in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, what God has revealed to us in His gospel is an amazing and beautiful thing. That God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So Timothy, remember that this church that you are pastoring or ministering in or whatever it was, he said, that's the house of God. That's the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And here is the truth, that God sent His only Son to be the Savior of the world. He purchased salvation for all who would believe. The church is not just some fly-by-night entity or fly-by-night institution. It is the body of Christ upon earth. And I believe that first and foremost, the apostle would have Timothy to know and would have us to know and to teach our children and to teach all who come through these doors that the church of Jesus Christ is that which He has purchased with His own blood. It's an important thing. It's a valued thing. I've heard people use this phrase, and I pretty much agree with it, although I have seen places where it's been abused, as just about anything can be abused. But God did not create the church just to simply be a religious organization. He created it as a living organism, if you will. It is something that God has created that is a living being. And in order to truly be a member of the Lord's church, you have to be born again. You have to be birthed into the family of God. You have to have that Spirit of God living within you. As the Scripture talks about, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so we need to understand that the church is not just a big organization. It's not something where people just got together and said, let's establish this organization. My wife and I run a business, and we have a commercial business charter, so to speak. And we establish that business. And even though the church may have these papers that might protect it from government intrusion and those kinds of things and establish it as a bona fide organization, that's not really the heart of what the church is about. Anybody can make an organization. You can make XYZ LLC and do whatever. But that's not the church. God ordained the church out of those who were born again. And I believe that what Paul is telling Timothy is that you have to understand that the church is not like any other organization on the earth. The church gets its marching orders from heaven through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word. And it's our responsibility to constantly be bending our ear toward heaven to make sure that we're still walking in God's program day by day, doing the things that He'd have us to do. Now, I've gotten so far off course, I hope I can get back. But let me just point out a few things that I believe the apostle gave to Timothy in this book of 1 Timothy. In chapter 1 and verse 3, and I'm just going to read some notes about these, and you can kind of scan over them as we go. The apostle Paul was concerned there about misguided teachers that taught other doctrines. And that's something that we have to deal with today. Chapter 1 and verse 7, he talked about those that desired to be teachers of the law but did not understand what they affirm nor what they say. Chapter 1 and verse 15, he gives a good summation of the gospel. And let's remember that no matter how big a church gets, a church must always stay connected deeply to the root of the gospel preaching. And here's what he said to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I believe that he gave to Timothy here a good nugget of truth for the gospel. He said, Timothy, remember, these aren't your sheep, they're God's sheep. They're the ones that he died for. They're the ones that he came here to save. Chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul, and I know that I'm skipping over a lot, but I'm trying to give you a representation of what Paul taught to Timothy and what he said to Timothy that you need to turn around and teach to others and hold fast in the church of God. Verses 19 and 20, he urges Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about the preachers, the professed preachers of the gospel, who professed faith but abandoned their conscience to follow the world. Hey, that makes me get cold chills. I'm just being honest with you. He said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We must, and in fact, he will refer to faith and a good conscience over and over again in the book of 1 Timothy. You can read that for yourselves. In chapter 2, Paul begins by giving specific instruction with regard to the church and her prayers. The church must be a praying church, because that's the way we stay connected to headquarters. That's the way we stay connected to the head, is by prayer. So he gave specific instruction with regard to the prayers of the church, with regard to the place in society that the church holds. The church needs to have a testimony among society. The church and the preacher needs to have a testimony among society. When a preacher that stands in front of a pulpit of people, and a congregation of people week after week, when he has a reputation that he's a dishonest man, that's not a good thing. I don't need to even say that, do I? God said we have to maintain a place in society of testimony before men. He says there in verse 2 that we're to be people who pray and intercede for kings and all that are in authority, and that our goal as believers is to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And he said this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. And so we have a place in society. We also have a proper conduct and a proper appearance. The Apostle Paul even spoke about in verse 9 here how that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And there again, that illustration that I use with regard to the church adorning herself for her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be flashy or showy as a church, and we're not to be flashy or showy in our individual dress to call attention to ourselves. There's a lot of hocus pocus going on out there that attracts the eyes of men And I've been in places, and probably you have too, or seen on television, these places where they get up and they have this praise band and they're dressed to attract men and the eyes of men, but they're not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to depart from such things and stay away from such things. Now, it's my hope and my prayer that Welcome All Baptist Church never, ever has to even consider whether or not that'll happen. But I'm going to tell you, that question is coming to a church near you sometime soon. And the pressure's on. You know it just as well as I do. You've got family members that attend churches like that. You've got friends that attend churches like that. And you and I have to hold the line. We love our family. We love our friends. We wouldn't hurt their feelings for nothing in the world. But we've got to hold the line on what truth is. We've got to hold the line on biblical modesty. So he gives there some detailed instructions, including proper godly modesty. He gives proper subjection of the woman to the man. He even says that the woman is not to usurp or teach the man and have authority over the man. He goes on in the next few verses, actually chapter 3, the first 7 or 8 verses there. He gives the qualifications of a bishop, a pastor, an elder, the one who is to be the one that leads the church as the under-shepherd of the Lord. And then he goes on in verses 8 to 10 and he talks about the deacons and how that they must be men of honor and men of character and men of testimony. And then he talks about their wives, how it's not only important for the man to maintain a good godly testimony, it's important that his wife maintain that testimony as well. Because they are an example to the flock and to those that are around them and to the world around them. Unfortunately, I have known men and do know men who stand in the pulpit week by week and their wives dress extremely immodestly, and you see them out somewhere in public and they you would not know that they're a preacher's wife from the way that they dress. And you and I have to remember that we're bearing testimony to the world. And God would have us to continue that, and God would have us to very much take that seriously. And then over in chapter 4, the first few verses, the Apostle Paul warns and he says, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat." And I believe what he's describing there is a legalistic type of thing that threatened to come in among them. You see, God did not call us to be legalists. He called us to be obedient and called us to be full of grace and to walk in the ways of the Lord because we love the Lord. He also tells Timothy down here in look at verse 15. Well, verse 13. He urges Timothy that, "Timothy, till I come, you give attendance to reading the Scriptures. You give attendance to exhorting. You give attendance to doctrine." See, doctrine should always have its proper place in the house of God. I thank God for that in this church. I thank God for our pastor that preaches the doctrine of the Word of God. You will see some and you will find some out there who may, out of ignorance, may say, "Well, I don't know about all that doctrine stuff." Well, if we don't have the doctrine of the Word of God, how is it that you know what you believe? We must have the doctrine of the Word of God. We must have the Scriptures. And Paul said, "Timothy, till I come, till you hear," let's say it like this, "till further notice," till TFN, I think that's the way they do it on a text, "till further notice, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Notice verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them," continue in biblical truth. He said, "For in so doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And we looked at a few weeks ago how that the preacher knows that when he stands in the pulpit, he must give account to God one day for what he's given. So there he's saving himself in a sense, and he's also preaching for the salvation of those that hear him. That when they stand before God, they'll have heard the word, and he presses it upon them, the Holy Ghost helping him and opening the eyes of the people, that when they stand before God, they can stand and say, I stand in Christ by the merits of him whose I am, and in his salvation I hope all the days of my life and for eternity. So he said, continue to preach the word. Continue in the doctrine. And then in chapter 5, he gives specific instructions concerning the church and its care. And he talks about the care for the widows and the elderly. And he talks about the different things that relate to that. And as I pointed out to you, he doesn't as much say it right here, even though I think you can see it by example. But in Titus, he also points out that it is the responsibility of older men to teach younger men the Word of God. It is the responsibility of older women to teach the younger women the Word of God and model before them the example of what a true believer is supposed to be. And he goes on and gives many other instructions that relate to the house of God, that relate to the church of God. And I believe that we can see in this a clear demonstration that the Apostle Paul had taught Timothy the truth. And he said, Timothy, what you are now to do with the truth that I have given to you is to take it and to invest it in others. To invest it in others. To keep on investing it in others. Again, the church of Jesus Christ is unique. And I believe that Paul, perhaps as he sensed the coming struggle that might be coming and that eventually evidently did come to the church of Ephesus, Paul said, I'm going to do my best to try to pour into that church and to give them what I have, to give them of the Word of God, that hopefully they might be able to stem the tide and outlast it and live long enough and get through it and stand for God and keep their testimony intact. I pointed out to you last week, and I'll close with this, that the Apostle Paul, he had warned about that church at Ephesus, but then in Revelation chapter 2, the Apostle John, writing in the name of the Lord Jesus to the churches there in Asia, he wrote to that church of Ephesus, and he said, Ephesus church, you've stood strong. You've had men that came among you. You did not endure their false doctrine. But he said this. He said, you have left your first love. You've left that sense of deep ardor and romance and devotion to God that characterized you as a church. Now think about it. The church of Ephesus had been born in the fire. They had been born among much controversy. The Apostle Paul had preached there. God had worked some amazing works there in Ephesus. That was the same place where people started getting right with God. They started bringing their books of witchcraft and their curious arts, and they made a huge bonfire. The Bible says, I think it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver, the stuff that they got rid of. They were devoted. They were intense. And yet at the same time, they were standing at the door to the area that is known as Asia, was known as Asia in that time. And they had to encounter the assaults of the enemy. You remember in chapter 19 of Acts, how Alexander the coppersmith came, I may have got the wrong person there, but they got upset with Paul. Here's the long and the short of it. They got upset with Paul because Paul was preaching the word and people were turning from idols. And they started a riot there at Ephesus. They started a riot, and if they could have got their hands on the preacher, they would have killed him right then and there because they hated him. This is the kind of atmosphere that this church of Ephesus was born in. And while they stood strong, again, I challenge you to read the book of Ephesians, one of the deepest books in the Scriptures. One of the highest ascents that you'll make in reading the Word of God, talking about the wisdom and the counsels of God and of salvation. And so this church that had stood strong began to grow cold and indifferent they begin to lose that spark of their love for God. And they begin to wander away, insomuch that when John wrote the book of the Revelation, he wrote on the behalf of Christ. He said to that church, you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. You've walked away from that original heart intent and devotion. I believe that God would have us tonight to continue to affirm our faith that what we do here week by week in preaching the Word, in praying for the Word of God, in praying for the pastor and the preaching of the Word of God, is how we will prepare ourselves and put away for a rainy day and continue to invest within our youth and continue to invest within everyone that walks through those doors, the seed of gospel truth. Because whether the church continues here on this location, on this hill, for the next 20 years or not, if we are faithful to the Word of God, that is the most important thing. And if we can come to the end of our lives like the Apostle Paul and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And not let anybody talk me out of it. And not let anybody water it down. I have not watered it down. I have not weakened it. I still stand where I stood when I started. I still stand upon the Word of God. I believe that's what God would have us to affirm in our hearts tonight as the continuing ministry of Welcome All Baptist Church. Father, I thank you and praise you for the Word of God. I pray that I've said something tonight that helps us and encourages us to continue on and to be faithful. God, I pray for your continued presence here. I pray that we'll not give up in the day of battle. Lord, I pray that we'll not turn loose of what you've given us, but that we'll continually invest it, Lord, so that we'll see fruit for the future. And Lord, I pray that you'll raise up among these young people that are here tonight a generation of people who will serve the Lord. Help us, Father. Help us to continue on faithful to the end and to be guideposts for these youth, Lord, and to point the way to them, to point the direction to them that they ought to be walking in. Thank you, Lord, for establishing this church. Thank you for our pastor. I pray for his continued health and, Lord, that you would raise him up and keep him here, Lord, and keep pouring your Holy Ghost power into him and use him in the work of God here, even as you've used him these years. Bless and help him. Bless and help Brother Barney and his family, Lord. Would you continue to preserve your truth? Lord, we don't want to be dressed up for the world. We want to be dressed for our husband, the Lord Jesus.